the sake of time, we're going to break in. We can turn that. Let me unplug this. I want to break in at verse 21. The brothers of Jacob have come to Egypt to buy grain due to the famine in the land of their father. They don't know that their brother is one of the rulers in Egypt who gives out the grain. They're before Joseph, and Joseph is wanting them to bring their youngest brother to him. They're in a bad way right now. Verse 21 of Genesis 42. They said one to another, "We are very guilty concerning our brother, and that we saw the anguish of his soul when he sought us, and we would not hear. Therefore is this distress come upon us." And Reuben answered them, saying, "Spake I not unto you, saying, do not sin against the child, and ye would not hear. Therefore, behold, also his blood is required." Amen. The Lord bless that little reading from His Word for His name's sake. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer, please. Let's all pray. Father in heaven, in Jesus' name we come now and we pray that Thou wilt give us the help that we need to preach the Word of God, bring it home with great power and application to all who have gathered in, young and old alike. We ask in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen and amen. The scene before us this morning in Genesis 42 reminds me of a book I saw many years ago when I was but a young teenager. It was entitled, "When Skeletons Come Out of Their Closets." When skeletons come out of their closets. I imagine that Jacob's sons were sure by now that the great wrong that they had done to their brother Joseph would never be found out. No one would know what they had done. After all, over 20 years have passed since that day when, out of deep bitterness and jealousy toward Joseph, their brother, they threw him into a pit to die. They attempted to murder their brother due to jealousy. Their original plan was to kill him outright, but Reuben, the firstborn son of Jacob, when he heard about their scheme to bring Joseph's life to an end, convinced them to throw him into a pit. And his plan, of course, was to return later, unbeknownst to them, and pull him out to safety and give him back to Jacob, his father, unharmed. That was Reuben's plan. But the other brothers have a change of heart, and they decide that they're going to sell Joseph as a slave to a band of Midianite merchants who are passing through the land on the way to Egypt. You can imagine the horror that came over Reuben when he went back to get Joseph and he found the pit was empty. When he goes and tells his brothers of the awful news, they don't say one word to him about what they did with Joseph. Instead, they devise a cover-up. They take Joseph's special coat, that coat of many colors, and they dip it in the blood of an animal and lead their father to believe that some wild beast had killed his son. It was apparent that they never breathed a word about the truth, either to Jacob or to their brother Reuben. And that secret stayed locked up with them for 20 years. But let's never forget that although the wheel of providence turns slowly, it always turns surely. Be sure your sin will find you out. There's a famine in the land of Canaan, and Jacob sends 10 of his sons down into Egypt where he hears there is plenty of corn. So they head down to Egypt to buy corn from Pharaoh. Of course, they had no knowledge that the brother they had left in that pit and had sold to the Midianites had now become the governor of the land of Egypt. Little did they realize that they were now standing before their own brother. When Joseph, who immediately recognizes them, accuses them of spying, puts them in prison, then these old skeletons began to come out of their closets. What is it that they say among themselves? Verse 21, they said one to another, "We are verily guilty concerning our brother, and that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. Therefore is this distress come upon us." They thought that the secret was theirs for all these years, but the guilt was theirs as well. And now as they are locked up in an Egyptian prison, their old sins, their old skeletons, come back to haunt them. It is, however, the words of Reuben that must take our attention this morning, this day when the lives of our children are especially set before us. Reuben, as he hearkens back to that day over 20 years earlier, says to them, "Spake I not unto you, saying, do not sin against the child? I told you, do not sin against the child." You hear the deep regret in his heart for how they had treated Joseph. If only they had done things differently, they would not be in the mess that they're in right now. This distress, they call it. I want to take that statement of Reuben and give it a broader spiritual application that is attended by the immediate context. He spoke a truth. Reuben, in asking that question, spoke a truth that day that reveals that it passes all time, all location. A truth that can be applied to that time as well as the behavior toward Joseph as ours. From this text, I want to speak for just a few moments this morning on sinning against our children. Sinning against our children. First, this precept spoken to Reuben's brothers can be applied to all of us, whether or not we have children. It can be spoken to all, whether or not you have children. Though you may not be a parent, though your children may all be grown and out of the home, though you may be a Sunday, or you may not be a Sunday school teacher, you are still bound to live your life in light of the fact that you are surrounded by children. The eyes of the children are very keen to watch the conduct of older people, of grown-ups, no matter who they are. And whether we know it or not, whether we believe it or not, all of us are, by our behavior, educating the next generation. By our behavior, we are educating the next generation. It is inescapable. If a man's behavior is wrong, if his language is foul, if his conduct and his conversation is polluted, he is certainly doing his part to educate the children that are around him in the school of sin. They're in school continually, and the adult is educating, the young man, the young woman is educating the children that are around him. If, on the other hand, his life is upright, and by the grace of God he lives in obedience to God's Word and speaks the truth in righteousness, then he is, however unaware he may be of it, he is training up the children around him in the way that they should go. Let me remind you, the children are watching us. The children are watching you. You may not be watching them, but they are watching you. Whether or not you have children or have children in your home is beside the point. Your life is a virtual classroom, and it speaks volumes, and they are quick to read the volume of your life. And they're even quicker to learn. Secondly, Reuben's lament must be applied especially to every parent in this house of God this morning. Do not sin against the child. Do not sin against your own children. Yet how many parents do so? Certainly we can say that unsaved parents, unsaved, unregenerate, lost parents sin against their children when they completely reject educating their children in the Word of God. That's the sin of pagans. refusing to teach their children the Word of God. They raise their children as if they did not have a soul that's going to live forever in heaven or hell. Dr. Ron Cook, he is the brother of one of our ministers, retired ministers in Northern Ireland, S.B. Cook. He's been in the States for many, many years now, before there was ever a free church. He is an evangelical Methodist, belonged to that denomination. Quite a number of years ago, I had him speaking in Orlando in our church one Lord's Day morning, and he told me of the time when he went on door-to-door visitation in his area. He saw a little girl and a mother sitting on the porch, and he began to speak to the little girl about their Sunday school class and inviting her to Sunday school class. And immediately, the mother piped up and said to him, "Be gone, be gone, be gone. Get out of here." She had no interest at all in the eternal welfare of her child. Then there are those who think they have done all they need to do for their children by just sending them off to Sunday school, letting someone else teach their children those things about religion. But they have never prayed for their children. How can they, when they have never known what it is to pray for themselves, to pray for their own sins? They've never pointed their children to the Lamb of God, which taketh away their sin, because they have never gone to Him themselves. They can't point them to Christ. They've never gone themselves to Christ. Their sins are still unforgiven. They've never instructed them of the danger in rebelling against God, the danger of rejecting His Word, of rejecting His Son. They've never taught their children about the necessity of getting forgiveness through the blood shed by Jesus Christ upon the cross. They've never once taught their children that. They've never once taught them that they're sinners, that God punishes sin, and there's only one remedy for sin, and that's faith, trusting in Christ's death upon the cross is the only thing that will satisfy God, the only thing that will cleanse them from their sin, that will wash the blackness of their sin away, is by depending on the shed blood of Christ to cover over, to hide their sin from the eyes of God. How many a parent who only came to Christ after their children were well grown have found the awful harvest that comes after years of sowing to the flesh in their home, sowing to the flesh in the lives of their children. They know in their heart of hearts that they raised an infidel because they never said a word to their children about their need of repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They raised an infidel. You see, the best days to sow the gospel seed have now passed away, never to return again. The best days to sow the gospel seed is when the children are young, not when they're grown. And so has often been the sad case. The harvest was past, the summer is ended, and the children are not saved. This especially comes, this lamentation of Reuben, it comes to Christian parents who can just as well sin against their children. Sin not against the child. That's what Reuben told his brothers 20 years earlier. Sin not against the child. Sin not against your children. As Christian parents, we have a double responsibility. Not only because they are our children, but because we have been given light from God's Word. We have been saved. We know the truth. We're not like those who are unregenerate parents who are lost, who have no interest at all in the things of the Lord. We have been given light by God. We have a double responsibility toward our children. Do not sin against your children. Yet, could it not often be said that we sin against the child? How so? Number one, we sin against our children by not laboring for their conversion. That should be number one priority on our list in all that we say and all that we do, to labor for their conversion. How do we do that? Certainly what must head the list is praying for their conversion. Praying that God would convert them. Number one, as we pray for our children, Lord, save my children. Lord, bring every one of my children into the household of faith. Let not the devil take one of them down to hell. Lord, open their eyes. Open their eyes to see their sinfulness. Their condition is undone, that they cannot save themselves. Make them to feel their own badness. Make them to feel their own wretchedness. Lord, convert my children. But if we don't pray and if we don't labor for their conversion, we sin against our children. The greatest ministry you can have, mother and father, the greatest ministry you can have in the conversion of your child is to pray for that conversion. To pray continually. To never give up praying until they've been brought in grace to Jesus Christ. I fear, though, however, too often we neglect that very issue. We neglect the most important thing is to pray for their conversion. If we do not make use of the means of grace in our homes, in our family, we sin against the children. If we do not set up a family altar where the Word of God is opened every day and read to them, and the place of prayer is made much use of as a family around the family altar, then we are sinning against our children. That's the long and the short of it. We are not fulfilling the responsibility we have as parents. We sin against the child by not making use of the means of grace that are at our disposal. I know there are times when life is so cramped and you have this pops up and that pops up, but that should be the exception. That is not the rule. That must not be the rule in your home. Ignoring the house of God, ignoring the opportunities they have to place them under the preaching of the Word of God, we sin against our children. We do not labor for their conversion. As much as we say we want to see them saved, in our words, we deny it in our conduct. If we do not labor in all these ways for their conversion. We can also sin against our children by spoiling them. Just spoiling them. Giving in to what they want on a regular basis. Not disciplining them because you don't want to see them hurt and you don't want to see them cry. It's spoiling. You know what the word spoil means, don't you? You left food out and it's spoiled. It's gone bad. It's unusable. And spoiling the children, caving to their tears and their whinings and their wants, is sinning against the child. It is certainly not training them up in the way that they should go. Spare not for their crying, folks. You sin against them if you do. It turns them into spoiled brats, as we know that term means. They turn into spoiled brats who think they should get everything they want in life without even having to lift a finger for it. They never learn to pray for something. They never learn to labor for something. Everything has been given to them. They've whined and they've gotten what they've wanted. It is utter folly. It is wicked. It is sinning against the child. On the other hand, we can sin against our children by being too severe with them. Ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. In the twin epistle of Colossians, chapter 3, verse 21, fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Spoil you can do, and turn them away you can do by being too severe in your discipline. Harshness may bring fear in their lives, but it doesn't bring heart obedience. Severity may cause them to quake and get them to do what you want them to do, but that doesn't mean they're doing it from the heart, that they're doing it willingly. You may make them jump because you're the boss, issuing out the harsh commands. But believe you me when I say, you are sinning against the child and turning the child away from the very Christ you want to see them come to. We can sin against our children by setting a bad example before them. I said they watch us. They see everything. It was the 18th century minister of Scotland, Samuel Gilfillan, who said, "Any fault in a parent, any inconsistency, any disproportion between profession and practice, or precept and practice, falls upon the child's eye with the force and precision of sunbeams on a photographic plate." You appreciate the imagery. In the days of digital cameras, the young folks wouldn't understand that, but in those days, photographic plates were the least impression of light would be cast upon the plate. With the force and precision of sunbeams on a photographic plate, so they pick up that disparity between our profession and our practice, between what we teach them in precept and what we live before them in our life. They see it. Archibald Brown, the Baptist minister who pastored in the Metropolitan Tabernacle after Spurgeon passed on, he said, "On what other ground can you account for the awful proficiency in sin which you find in many a little one? How do you explain it when you find such proficiency to sin in a little one? Where have they learned it? I understand they're born depraved. I understand there's a cesspool of iniquity in their heart. But let's be real, folks. They've had to learn the behavior somewhere. We're talking about little children who haven't gone out into the big bad world. They've learned it somewhere. And they've learned it in the home. They've learned the foul language in the home. They've learned to lie in the home. They've learned to have raunchy attitudes in the home. They've learned to be proud and arrogant and condescending in the home." There's been many a child that has come to the conclusion, whether consciously or unconsciously, that his father or his mother doesn't really believe what they say they believe, or else doesn't act like they believe it. The Christian parent professes to his children that, to borrow the phrase, "Jesus is all the world to me." They sing, "Take the world, but give me Jesus." And yet their own lives are so conformed to this world that there's no wonder at all that their sons and daughters are worldly. They profess, "I'd rather have Jesus," the parents do, "I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold." But they're so busy with making money that they have little or no time to pray with their children, to teach them the Word of God, to speak to them about their souls. You see, so easily we forget that our children will, by and large, follow in our footsteps. How we live before our children will one day be how they live before their children. If we show little interest in spiritual things, little interest in the house of God, little interest in the prayer meeting, little interest in the reading of God's Word, don't expect to find something different in your children. It's not going to happen. Never dream that the rule of Scripture is that carnal Christians raise spiritual giants. That is not the rule of Scripture. Whether we like it or not, we may wish it were different. As parents, we are continually training our children what is important in life. By that I mean what's important to us. By our living, we teach them what's really, really important to us. By what we talk about, by what we pursue, how we live, we show where our real interests lie before our children. And that's the path, normally, they follow. Does your child find you in the place of prayer? Do your children know Dad's praying? Mom's praying, don't bother. Do they know that? Does your child find you reading the Scriptures on a regular basis? Is conversation in your home ever around the things of Christ? Or is it something that's strained, artificial? It would seem out of place. I don't mean talking about people at church. That's quite natural. You can do that and not have one ounce of spirituality about you. I mean talking about religious/political issues. I mean the things of Christ. The things that count for eternity. Sin and holiness. Righteous and unrighteous behavior. Things that please God and displease Him. What concrete efforts have you made toward the conversion of your children to Christ? It is not enough, you know, simply to tell them that their behavior is unacceptable, whatever word you choose to say that, or that their conversation is wrong. There must be a positive effort made to win them to Christ if you would not sin against them. Do you pray continually for the conversion of your children? Do you speak to them about the weighty matters of heaven and hell? Do you speak to them pointedly about heaven and hell? Do you confront them if they're lost with the fact that they are lost and they need to come to Christ? Do you chasten the child? The Scriptures are clear on this one. He that spareth the rod hateth his son. If you spare the rod, you hate your child. You sin against him. He that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. That means early. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. Every one of our children, foolishness is bound in their hearts. They're born foolish, But the rod of correction will drive it far from them. Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod and shalt deliver his soul from hell. This is God the Holy Ghost talking. Beat him with the rod and deliver his soul from hell. The rod and reproof give wisdom. But a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. You must begin with the premise that your children are not basically good little children. That's the wrong premise. They are not basically good. They are basically evil. They're born depraved. They need to be taught, trained, molded, shaped. Samson was a child. As you read his life, you find that he got his way all the time. He was spoiled. There is no doubt in my mind at all from reading the Scriptures that Samson was a spoiled brat. It's a wonderful thing that even God can, in His grace, use spoiled brats. He grew up to be a spoiled brat. He always wanted what he wanted. He got his way with his parents all the time. But look where it led him. Look what happened and look how his life ended. Eli would not deal with his sons. But if you have not prayed over your children, if you have not wept over them, if you have not sought to live in godliness before them to the best of your ability, God helping you, then what comfort can be given to you if your children grow up and die in their sins? I'm afraid that many Christians have played a major role in leading their children right smack into the world. Hollywood has been the centerpiece of their home. And there's no excuse for it. There is no excuse for it. Worldly pursuits, prayerlessness, the neglect of the family altar. There's room for fun. There's room for work. Ample room. But room for prayer? Room for Christ? Room for instruction in righteousness? Sin not against your children. Do not leave it up to this church to train your children up in the way that they should go. That responsibility lies ultimately with you. Whether your parents or your grandparents or your great-grandparents, you've got a tremendous responsibility to not sin against your children and your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren. Let not your life, your conduct, your conversation be an offense, be a stumbling block to the little boy and the little girl. Strive to let them see Christ in you as much as possible. Doesn't mean that will always happen. You and I know that quite well. But make that your constant goal for them to see Christ in you. Sin not against the child. story is told of a very touching event that took place in one of those bygone eras when wars were very bloody and merciless. A soldier seized a little child in the city they were attacking and was about to kill the child out of pure meanness. The little boy cried out, "Oh, sir, don't kill me, sir, I am so little." That appeal saved his life. And for the same reason, hurt not your child or teach it wrong. It is so little. Your children are trusting you that you will help them and not hurt them. Do not sin against the child that is but a child. Do all in your power to bring that child to the blood of Christ, to the fountain open for cleansing, to a personal experience of the power of the cross of Christ. The Lord must lay hold of them. The Lord must lay hold of their hearts. You can't do that, I warrant. If God does not do it, it will never get done. But you have all this responsibility to do everything in your power to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, to lead them by your precept and your pattern to Jesus Christ. Any parent here this morning ever felt like you're a failure as a parent? That in these very key areas you have felt absolute failure? If you haven't, there's something wrong with you. Seriously, seriously wrong with you. Is it not true? At least I can speak to those who've had the experience of raising children to adulthood. Is it not true that you learn so much after they've gone? That you look back on those years bygone with regret and only wish you had done things differently? Well, there are many parents in this church this morning who haven't gotten that part yet. Your children are still small. They're still in the home. They're not adults yet. Some may think they are, but they're not there yet. Regret's not enough. Pray God for the grace to sin not against your children. To have your home so ordered and your life so ordered that they will know what's most important to you. It'll be the work of God. It'll be the house of God. It won't be television. It won't be Hollywood. It won't be sports. It won't be politics. It'll be the Lord. It'll be the Lord. And you moms and dads must be united on this. You must be traveling together down the same road. Don't fight your spouse. You both must want all that Christ offers to give for your child. And agree, this is the way we're going to go ahead. This is the way we're going to train our children. This we do, this we don't do. These are our priorities. This is what's first. This is what's most important. Because if your kids do not see mom and dad united, guess what happens? Guess which way they're going to go? It won't be the holy way. It won't be the narrow way. The path of least resistance. the path of least resistance is always the path they'll take. Sin not against your child. Pray, God, remember you're always living before them. Your life is a schoolroom for every child in this church. They watch you. They see, they look, they're very perceptive, you know, far more than you think. The old man, Mr. Fuchs, and the old man, Mr. Pryor, the days of my early childhood, old men, but I have never forgotten them. Gentlemen, true, godly gentlemen, whom I remember as a boy, loved the Lord. There are other fathers in that church I could look at and didn't have much respect for them. But those two old men I did. And you know what they did? They always took an interest in me. They made a point to speak to me, to shake my hand. Mr. Pryor must have been well into his late 80s when I was a young boy, but I remember that man had a crooked old back, couldn't straighten up. One of the humblest men, that was my view of him as a child, you would ever meet. He would stop, a couple hundred people in the church, and bend over and make sure he got my little hand, and he shook it. Asked me how I was. You men need to do that. You men need to take the lead and do that with these children. Don't go off into your little world, your little corner. Take interest in the children, not just your own, but the whole church. Let them know you're interested in their lives and their soul. Don't make the mistake that's so easy to make. Whether it's conscious or not, I don't care. I'm not interested. Believe you me, it'll take work, a conscious effort. Sin not against the child. The Lord write His own word upon our hearts for His name's sake. Let's bow in prayer. Let's all pray. Our gracious God and our Father in heaven, Thy word is a convicting word. And that's exactly what the Scriptures teach us. It's a mirror which we are to see ourselves just as we really are. We don't want to come to Thy Word and, like that man in James, see ourselves in the mirror and then go away and forget what manner of man we saw. The doers of Thy Word are blessed in their deeds, not the hearers. Lord, make us doers. Help us as fathers and mothers to not sin against our children. Indeed, Lord, help us to do righteously toward our children. We pray that Thou wilt make us prayer warriors for our children. For Lord, we acknowledge that unless Thou dost get hold of their hearts, we can never change them. So, Father, we ask Thee that Thou wilt send us from this house of God challenged, rebuked, admonished, encouraged to raise our children up according to the Word of God. Deal with anything, our Lord, in our lives and our homes that's detrimental to our children, that would be sinning against them, leading them away from Christ, away from the things of God. Lord, deal with us, we pray. In Thy tender mercy, deal with us. Unite our homes under the fear of God. We pray in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen and amen.